Welcome, Providence. It is a joyful night to be with you all and also a very somber night as we come to remember the death of our King. My name is Jake, and I get to serve college students here at the church. Let me begin by asking a question. Who are we when our memories are taken away? Now, it might seem weird, but as I thought about this question, me and my wife have been married for about 3 years, and I've absolutely loved it. It's been an absolute joy. And a fear that I might have is what would happen if I were to get into a car accident and something would happen to my brain and I would forget all the memories I have with my wife. That would be a travesty. Now, even though the last 3 years we've had together have been are true, it's reality. If I am unable to remember those memories, I'm going to live a life as if that history wasn't real, and I'm going to live my life differently. What we experience and what we remember, it shapes us as a people. That if you have a positive experience, you will want to relive it, and the pains of our past help us to grow and change and to pursue wiser paths going forward. What we remember changes us. And as Christians, our God knows this about us. And he calls for us today not just to remember the experiences of our own past, but to also look to the history and remember his great works. And in this remembering, this will shape the way that we live our lives going forward. So, Providence, here's the pastoral burden, the hope of this evening. Would we remember what God sacrificed to save? Would we remember what God sacrificed to save? Our passage this evening is Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. So if you have a Bible, feel free to turn there if you can read it in the dark. And our church has been going through the book of Exodus for the last couple of months, and we'll be going through it for over a year. And we've had it lined up so that we are getting to a point where we find ourselves in Exodus where the Egyptians have enslaved the people of God. And God has raised up two leaders, Moses and Aaron, to be his mouthpiece, to be his messengers, who would go to Pharaoh and say, "You must let my people go, or there will be consequences." And has also sent them to encourage the people of Israel to be obedient to God. However, as Pharaoh has not responded to these warnings, Pharaoh's heart has been hardened time and time again, God has begun to pronounce his judgment. And there's a series of plagues that we've been walking through as a church. And what we find here tonight in this context is that this is God's final instruction to the people of Israel as they prepare for the final plague. We're going to use 3 points tonight to help us walk through this passage. The first, a new calendar. A new meal and a new sacrifice and a new salvation. A new calendar, a new meal, a new sacrifice, and a new salvation. Go with me to Exodus 12 as we look at the first few verses and see how God gave Israel a new calendar. Exodus 12 verses 1 and 2 says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." Simply with those two verses, this passage is telling us that God is changing the calendar for the Israelites. Why is he doing this? Like, can we imagine that if the United States government came to us and said, "Hey, you guys know the months, January, February, March, we're actually gonna change all of it." How much of a disaster would that be? How dramatic would those changes be for everyday life? If we were to change from the 12-month calendar into something else, it would be changing our priorities, it would be changing our time frame, everything would be very confusing for us. So why does God do this to the Israelites at this time? The coming deliverance for the children of Israel, what God was about to do, it was significant enough that they would start their calendars on this day of redemption. That this is such an important moment in Israel's history, it was gonna change everything from this point on. That God addresses here the congregation of Israel, and this is the first time we see him address the group of Israel as a whole on what the people of God were supposed to do. This is the first idea we see of the corporate church. And we see that as these people are gathered together, God wants them to remember this special moment in history. That he wants them to pay careful attention to what is about to come, what he is about to do, and he wants them to remember it forever so much that their calendars would change. That Exodus 12 is a huge deal to the people of God, both the Jews of the Old Testament and now us as Christians in the New. And the stories that come from it, God wants us to meditate on them, and he wants them to be close to our hearts. When I want to remember something, I put it on my calendar so I don't miss it going forward. When I want to remember something as we go forward, maybe I take a photo or a video so I can go and look back on that memory. And when I want to remember a sermon or a lesson, I'm gonna take notes because I want those words to be close to my heart. When we want to remember something, we engage in those moments and make extra effort. And God is changing the calendar for the Israelite people because he wants Israel to put in extra effort to remember. So what is it that he's trying to get them to remember? What does he want them to pay attention to? Let's keep reading with verse 3. Let's look at a new meal and a new sacrifice. Verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take accordingly to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your counts for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The gathered congregation was called to go and collect a lamb for their own households on the 10th day of the year. And this animal was to become a sacrifice. However, what we see here is that they did not sacrifice the animal until the 14th day. Why are they doing this? Why is God making them wait a few days? Why would they bring home an animal that maybe their kids would be bonding with, that they would be forced to take care of over a few days? What is the point of all of this? Why is God having them wait as they take possession of this animal? What God's trying to communicate here is that the sacrifice was precious. That God is painting a picture, and perhaps in a gruesome way, to show the people of Israel that their sacrificing was to be precious. It wasn't meant to be an easy sacrifice, but it was meant to be felt by them. That God didn't just say, go give a butcher some money, he will give you the animal and he will do the sacrifice for you. You will never see it, and it's just gonna cost you some money and that's going to be it. He's not saying, go have someone else take care of it for you and go through the process. No, God wanted the individual households to be the ones to see the creature that was to be killed, to be the ones that would slaughter it, and to see the sacrifice. That they would grow their compassion for it as they were forced to take care of it, and that when they would kill it, they would feel the weight of the death. God wants his people to know that the sacrifice is precious and that it matters. We see also here that the lamb is supposed to be without blemish, and it's supposed to be under a year old. Why? The sacrifice was to be pure. In order for the sacrifice to be a covering, as we're gonna explore further in the third point, it had to be pure and innocent. It could not be wrong. It could not have anything falling, making it fall short of perfection. That if this sacrifice was to be able to cover up the sins of the people inside their households, they could not sacrifice something that had fallen from grace or something that had sinned or something that was broken. It had to be whole and pure. If you imagine that our systems, our judicial systems, people who would be on death row, that they would be able to substitute themselves for other people. Like you think about the Hunger Games, how it's like, okay, this person's gonna go die, someone else is gonna take their place. What if in today's world that if someone was going to prison, anyone else could say, hey, I offer myself to go in their place. Imagine if you had two people who had earned life sentences for themselves. Maybe they were friends, maybe they were brothers, whatever it might be. If two people had committed these grave sins and they deserved a lifetime sentence, would it be fair for one of those brothers to say, hey, I will pay my sentence and I will pay the lifetime sentence of my brother? That wouldn't make sense. That if one person has done enough crimes and they've sinned, they've fallen short of grace, and they're heading towards a lifetime in the penitentiary, that they're gonna be separated from the rest of humanity for the rest of their lives. They only have one life to pay the cost of it. And so if they are looking at their brother, they're saying, hey, I care about this person. I wish that I could take their place as well. If they are deserving of the punishment, they cannot pay two life sentences with just one life. And so therefore, the sacrifice that was to cover sins in this story, it had to be pure. It had to be without blemish, that it had to not be deserving of any punishment in order to cover the sins of those that were to be punished. The sacrifice had to be pure, undeserving of punishment, to take the place of the guilty. Friends, if someone is going to sacrifice themselves to save you from your sins, that person has to be pure and without blemish. They have to be pure and holy and have never sinned. The sacrifice had to be pure. In the final instruction that we'll look at, the lamb was supposed to be less than a year old. Why did it need to be a young lamb? Now, there might be a practical reason for this, that as lambs grow up, eventually after they reach about a year old, their meat becomes way less tender. It becomes hard and it begins to smell, and it's what we call mutton. And so there could be a practical thing that God's saying, okay, I want you to enjoy a good meal here, that you're not just eating something that's absolutely disgusting. But I think what we see in the scripture and what it's trying to communicate to us is that the sacrifice had to have its life cut short. The sacrifice had to have its life cut short. If you were to kill a lamb that was close to death, it wouldn't really be a sacrifice because the animal was going to die anyways. Now, I want to say that I value the lives, and the Bible values the lives of those who are older in our church. But there is a reason why when a child passes away, it is one of the greatest tragedies that we can experience. That they are precious, they are pure, and they have so much life left to live. And that if a child's life were to be cut short, it is a great travesty because of how much was left. If our laws were different and someone was allowed to take the place of another, it would be unfair for a man who was about to die to take the place of a 20-year-old man who had a life sentence. That if he were to take that place, if one man has a few years to live, he cannot take the life sentence of someone who maybe has 60 or 70 years left. And vice versa, we as a nation would cry out in agony if a child ever took the place of a 90-year-old man on death row. The lamb being young, it's a tragedy, and it was necessary to cover the sins of people. Providence, this sacrifice was to be precious. For us to feel the weight of it, it would not truly be a sacrifice if it was easy to throw away. The sacrifice had to be pure, to be sufficient to pay for our penalties. The sacrifice had to have its life cut short so it could sufficiently cover our sentences. Do you see all that providence? Do these connections make sense? And can we maybe start to make some connections to the true sacrifice that we're coming here tonight to celebrate? Do we see how all these things that are true for this sacrifice on the evening of Passover may be true of our King himself? That if you're a Christian or you've heard the stories of the Bible, it should be easy for us to begin to make these connections to see what God is trying to do for the Israelite people thousands of years before they would see the future come about. But what was all this for? Let's look at the final two verses for the reasoning of the sacrifice. Let's look at a new salvation. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn to the land of Egypt, both men, man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Israelites, after sacrificing the precious, pure lamb whose life was cut short, would take the blood of the lamb and they would put it along the doorposts of their homes. God told the Israelites that he was going to bring about the 10th plague, that he was going to strike down the firstborn of every home in the nation of Israel, that he would do this out of a sense of judgment, that he would do this out of a sense of fairness. Providence. There's a reality that we have to come to as Christians in order to actually appreciate the gospel. That if God looked at us in our sin, that if he had never made a way for us to be saved, that if God chose to strike any of us down at any moment in our lives because we are sinful, because we've rebelled against him, God would be just. That it'd be just for him to take out any sinner in the world who has rebelled against him. And every single one of us is a sinner even before we are born. David cries this out in Psalm 51, declaring his guilt, that he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That David had a view of himself that even before he was able to enter into the world, that by his nature he was sinful and he was living in rebellion against God. Church, we are rebels, that we have sinned against the God of the universe. And if we were a firstborn son on the night that Egypt would be struck by the angel of death, it wouldn't have mattered what family you were a part of. It wouldn't matter how good of a person you had tried to be. It would not have mattered if you were Egyptian or Hebrew. The angel of death was coming for all. The angel of death was coming for all, except for those who had found shelter under the perfect lamb's blood. If God found anyone on that night that was not covered by this blood, their sins would have been seen by him and they would have been punished. It didn't have to just be a firstborn. It could have been entire families because all have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, if the people heard the words of God, if they trusted in him, if they trusted that he would be faithful to what he was going to do, if their trust was in him, they would be passed over. The sacrificial blood of the lamb was needed for God's justice to be passed over them. And the only way that these people would be saved was to hide underneath the blood of that lamb. That instead of God seeing them in their sin, he would see that blood had already been shed, the pure blood that was shed for them, and he would pass over. Friends, because we have sinned, because every sinner deserves to be eternally separated from God for all of eternity, we need a lamb. We need a precious sacrificial lamb to cover us up so we can walk unscathed by the judgment of God. Let me read for us Romans 3, 23 through 25. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins." Providence, would you remember what God the Father sacrificed to save? For the sacrifice that he gave, he was precious, he was pure. His son's life was cut short so that we could live if we placed our trust in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, God, thank you for giving a picture to the Israelites thousands and thousands of years ago. Father, that would give us a picture of your son. Father, God, it's so easy for us to go about our lives and even as Christians to think back, oh yeah, I'm so thankful for what God has done for me. But Lord, would it be close to our hearts? Would we not think of it as something that happened a long time ago, that happened to someone that maybe deserved it, and that's just another person that had passed away? But Father, would you help us to feel the weight of it? Just like how you would take a family, go and adopt their own animal for several days before they would sacrifice it, Lord, we see how precious Jesus was. God, we see that Jesus was the only sacrifice for our sins. He was the only one that was able to cover us. And Father, as we remember that, would it help us to worship you in joy? God, would it help us to live lives that are changed because we're thankful for what you've done? Father, I pray that no one here in this room would not call upon the name of God, that they would not find themselves uncovered by the blood of the Lamb. But Father, would each of us bow our knees to him, trusting him that he was good, that he was pure, that he was the worthy sacrifice, and that he is enough. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
A few moments ago from Exodus 12, we heard a tragic yet grace-filled story that changed Israel's history. Because of one thing, the blood of the Lamb, they were able to experience salvation. They were able to experience their sins being passed over. They were able to experience life. They could experience this grace of God. And this story was told for centuries and centuries for the people of Israel. It was their redemption story. Through a perfect lamb, God saved them. Well, God pointed forward later in the Old Testament that there would be a new reality, a new way, a new kind of way to escape death, for their sins to be passed over and to experience life in Him. So with Exodus 12 as a backdrop that we just heard about before, it brings a profound meaning to the New Testament, to the Gospels, and specifically to a verse like John 1:29, when John the Baptist, a prophet of God, a cousin of Jesus, viewed Jesus in the distance, and what did he say? John 1:29 says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So this story of Jesus in the Gospels is a new redemption story for God's people. It's a new Passover. And on Good Friday, we want to remember this new Passover story. This is our Passover story. The way, through the blood of the Lamb, that we can have our sins passed over, that we can have a new redemption story. We can find life in Him, and our Passover story came at a great price to God Himself because the Lamb of God was slain. So we often reflect back on this story, and we are quick to maybe think on the theological meaning of this story. What does it mean that Jesus was the Lamb? And that is indeed a good pursuit. But in that, we can forget the fact that these stories, the crucifixion story, actually happened. There were people, Jesus, his disciples, the crowds, that actually experienced these stories moment by moment, second by second. Just like as we sit here, we are experiencing tonight in this gathering, moment by moment and second by second. And tonight, we want to do something a little bit different and have a slowed down reflection that would give us some moments to sense this death of the Lamb, to internalize it, to feel it. And so I want to guide you by giving you a few prompts to just meditate on as I'm going to read through four specific passages in the Passion story. And to help us engage in this and even internalize this, we're going to put up some artwork that depicts these scenes that will help you even imagine a little bit more, and they're going to correspond with the passages that we're reading. And so I want to invite you on this Good Friday, our new Passover story, into maybe a more profound way to imagine the sights and the sounds, the sensations and the emotions of this event, to enter in, to feel what Good Friday meant, to know deep in our minds, deep in our hearts, what Good Friday meant. And so I want to invite you first to reflect on a passage in Matthew 26 that I've entitled, "The Lamb Was Alone." And in this, I don't necessarily want you to have Bibles opened, but I want you to imagine yourself in this scene. I want you to look upon the picture that's going to be on the screen. And as I read this first passage, I want you to consider this. How did Jesus feel in this scene? How did he experience this scene? Look at the artwork and let me read these 10 verses from Matthew 26. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went astray and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Now that we've taken a moment to imagine Jesus in this scene, I want you to take a moment of reflection in silence. I invite you to maybe even close your eyes as you reflect on this passage and ask yourself this question. What did this moment of Jesus' obedience to the will of the Father mean for me? What did Jesus' obedience mean for me? Could you just take a minute and reflect on that question? The next scene shows that the lamb was condemned. As we read through this passage from Matthew 27, I want to invite you to imagine yourself in the crowd. As the crowds pushed, they got loud. Imagine yourself being a witness and maybe even a participant in this scene. Listen to these words, Matthew 27, starting in 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner they wanted. And they had in front of them a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who was called the Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting at the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of these two do you want me to release for you? And he said to them, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Then all said, let him be crucified. And he said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that there was a riot beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. And then released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. I want to invite you into another moment of reflection, reflecting and maybe expressing your sorrow to Jesus, maybe confessing to Jesus that just like the crowds, it was our sin that crucified him. Would you take a few moments of silence now? Next, we see that the Lamb was crucified. And as we read the very next passage of the crucifixion, I want you to imagine yourself in the scene, being able to be close enough to hear the mocking, to witness the blood from Jesus, and to even sense Jesus' pain in this. Matthew 27, starting in verse 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And they went out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Would you take a moment now in silent reflection once again and reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb, not straying from the cross, not coming down from the cross, but being obedient, staying silent, and dying in your place. Would you take a moment to reflect on his sacrificial death? And finally, we read one last passage where we see the Lamb dies. And as we read this passage, I would invite you to once again put yourself in the place of the bystanders and imagine the power of this moment. Matthew 27, starting in verse 45, it says this: "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Would you take a moment right now, one last moment of gratitude, to thank the Son of God for being the Lamb who was slain so that we could be passed over, our sins could be passed over, and we could experience life in Him. Take the next moment to express gratitude to the Lamb of God who was slain.